I would like to read today from the Epistle of James, chapter 4, from the verse number 11 to the end of this chapter. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brethren judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanished away. For that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is the end of chapter 4. Now let us take a moment for prayer to the Lord. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou grant us the blessed influence of the Spirit of Christ, that as Thou hast sent Him to declare to us the beauty of Thy holiness, Thy wisdom and Thy might, that we also may receive Thy gospel and fill the treasure of our hearts with the wisdom from above, that our life here on this earth may reflect some of the beauty and holiness of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, give us grace and power to understand Thy word, to understand the meaning as Thou hast given it. And give us grace and power, O Heavenly Father, for a wise and faithful application in our daily walk, that we may live and walk in the Spirit of Christ and grow in the knowledge and understanding of Thy Scripture, and that we may apply it faithfully as we walk on the path of righteousness, Lord, that we may walk the way Thou art leading us. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, keep us from our own private interpretation. Keep us from the pollution of the world, deception of the evil spirit. And Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou reveal to us the path on which Thou art leading us, that we may be the branches on that one plant that Thou hast cultivated since the foundation of the world, to send it to us in the due time. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou art revealing in the Holy Scripture that the whole salvation in Christ Thou hast prepared since the foundation of the world. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou grant us that wisdom from above, that our heart and mind might be there where our treasure is, where our head is, that we be heavenly minded. O Heavenly Father, make us thou meek and humble, and at the same time make us calm and strong, brave as we face the threat of the world and the evil spirit. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou make us a living testimony of thy goodness and grace, and a true message of thy gospel in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, make us faithful, multiply the deeds of righteousness and true godliness, multiply the fruits of thy Spirit, Lord, that thy name may be exalted, honored, and glorified, even though we are so weak and small vessels. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may our offering be pleasing unto thee, as thou hast accepted 2 coins from the hand of the poor widow. O, give us grace and power, Lord, to follow the Savior, even though we cannot be compared with the believers of old, with the holy prophets and holy apostles, even though our testimony is not as great as the message of the message giver, but small as we are small. May it be pleasing unto thee, O Lord, that our tiny lamps be burning and not be only smoking and extinguished by the wind of human doctrines and the tendencies and trends that are in the world. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for this grace and understanding, that we may build all our intentions and even our plans on that one condition, if thy will be so. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, truly human life is like a vapor, and yet thou hast promised to our father Abraham that his seed will be like the stars of heaven. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that our life may be such as reflecting the radiance and the sunshine of the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou teach us to do what is good and what is right, and that thou give us strength and faithfulness to do thy will from the heart, to please thee and to rejoice in doing thy good pleasure. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray for that discernment between the testimony of thy truth and the judgment of our own weak mind. Give us understanding, we pray, to know the difference between our human judgment and thy judgment that thou hast given us to declare and proclaim here in this world. And then we pray that thou give us that holy discernment in the light of thy truth, that we may know what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, and that we may walk in the truth of thy gospel and do thy will. Keep thou us from all evil, Lord. May in our hearts the name of Christ be highly exalted as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as our only teacher and our great high priest, our mediator, in whose name we come before thee and offer our prayers, our thanksgivings, our praises. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may our whole life be conducted in such a way as to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For in Him thou art perfectly pleased, so that our way of living be pleasing unto thee. We are small and we are weak, and we easily fall into anxieties and fears. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, give us thou strength and courage and discernment, understanding. Enlighten our minds with thy truth, thy revelation. Fill our hearts with the Spirit of Christ. And multiply the gospel message, Lord. Glorify thy Son. And defeat the enemy. And gather the souls thou hast redeemed. And thou, O Heavenly Father, unite the hearts and the minds of thy children in the gospel truth, that we may truly, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, worship thee in the Spirit of Christ, in the truth of the gospel. For thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Thou art worthy, O Heavenly Father, to receive our zeal, our faithfulness, much more than we can offer. Gracious Lord, may thy will be done. May thy name be glorified. O Father, blessed be thy name eternally. Amen. Right now, I don't remember if I mentioned last time about this verse number 10. I hope I did. But perhaps it will not be a damage to repeat that being humble means knowing myself as I am. Only the people that do not know themselves are filled with self-pride. It's impossible to be proud if I know myself the way I am. And in this chapter, in the verses that we read, is confirmed and explained that the human life is like a vapor. On the other hand, one could ask, did God create a vapor when He breathed the spirit of life into the man that He formed from the earth? Well, I think part of the answer would be, is the Spirit of God that made that newly formed earthling alive? But not only that, not only the spirit belongs to God, but that earth belongs to God too. So what is there to be proud of? What can a man take as his own that he created? And the people are boasting nowadays about their scientific accomplishments, and sometimes they even talk as if they are almost at the threshold of creating organic matters From what? From non-organic matters. Every plant in the field is doing that. Non-organic matters are turned into organic matters continually. And no tree seem to be very proud of that, or no creature is boasting against God, only that foolish man that is foolish because of sin. And the foolishness came from that false wisdom that Satan offered to men. If you transgress the word of God, if you violate His will, you will become as wise as gods. Such a foolishness, such a big lie. So, in order to be humble, we just need to know ourselves, to know the way we are, to see ourselves through the truth revealed in the Scripture, the will of the Lord, the wisdom from above. But here we read that if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, then the Lord is going to lift us up. Lift us up? Does that mean He will make us proud? No. No, He will lift us up above the human pride. Human pride is very low in the sight of the Lord. It's foolishness. It's self-destruction. It's the way of perdition. So, those that are humble are lifted by the Lord above these destructive devices of Satan. So being humble does not necessarily mean I am telling the people something that is not the truth. I tell them, I'm so weak, but actually I know I'm strong. No, being humble does not mean being hypocritical or lying. Being humble means realizing, understanding the truth. Yes, I am nothing of myself. And if there be any good, that's in spite of my nothingness, because of the Lord's goodness and grace. So, yes, the Lord is lifting up those that are humble, that are meek before Him. Now, being humble and being meek does not mean, oh, the Lord is so great and the Lord is so powerful, I'm even afraid to pray. I'll just try to keep a good distance from Him and not even to come close. And this one talent that I received, I will just wrap into a towel and hide it in my backyard somewhere in the dirt so nobody can find it. And then when my master is back, returned back, I'll give it back to him and I'll be so glad I finally got rid of all that is his and I have no responsibility. No. That would be very foolish, very rebellious. That would mean that I'm not meek. Actually, I'm proud. I know better than him. Because he said, here is my talent and thou work with that. Work. Work. Of course he can take that talent and make thousands, millions of talents. But no. He desired that I work with his talent. Why is that so important to him? Why would he ask someone so unqualified, someone so weak, so small, so spiritually handicapped, to work with his talent? Well, because the Lord has his own reasons and he knows all the reasons. But as much as he has revealed to me, he has taken someone who is nothing in this world to embarrass, to put to shame those that are something in the world. And our shepherd is taking and liberating leading into the liberty of Christ. Those that are slaves of Satan. And Satan keeps his slaves in that slavery by the deception that Satan is so great, so powerful, so wise, so wealthy. All the glories of this world are his, and he will give them to whomsoever he wants. Of course, he lied and lied, and he is lying still, because there is no truth in him. He is not able to tell the truth. That's an amazing thing. The Lord has given the truth of the gospel even to the least sheep in his flock, to proclaim that gospel, to live that gospel. And by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, everyone can do that. But Satan cannot. The king of darkness, the prince of this world, the mighty destroyer, he cannot do that. Oh, what a nothingness is the ruler of darkness. So the Lord takes that which is nothing in the world to put to shame that so proud, so boasting prince of this world, the ruler of darkness, the destroyer that keeps in the chains of ignorance and deception that great part of humanity that believed him. So the Lord has his reasons. He knows why he is doing that. All we need to is to obey and do his will and pray for the grace and power to do his will and to rejoice in doing his will. And that's how we resist the devil, and he must flee from us. Remember how Satan said to the Lord about Job, "Lord, thou hast fenced him around, thou hast protected him." How envious Satan is against the protection of the Lord, that the Lord has put around his children. And here is one important part of that protection: a humble heart. So the next verse is saying, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." James was given a gift to put a great part of the Bible in just one verse. Perhaps James did not even mark the verse number, or somebody else did that afterward. But in any case, here is one extended sentence, and in that sentence, a great part of the scriptural teaching is condensed, compacted. Now, I would like to look into that and see how is that possible. Speak not evil one of another. Now, let's just look a few verses down, or a few verses before. Just the beginning of this chapter. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" So, is it evil if I say that somebody is lusting? Is the scripture? It's recorded here. "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust, ye adulterers and adulteresses." Is it evil if I say that to someone who has the name of a brother, what if he is in adultery? Is it evil to say it? Well, it can be. It can be. If I say something just to say it, just to somehow spill out some anger and bitterness that is in my heart, oh, that can be evil. Pretty bad, big, great evil. But there is even more than that. I remember how Paul was apprehended by some Jews in Jerusalem. They got hold of him, they grabbed him and held him as a wild animal. Actually, they were acting like wild animals. And they yelled right there in the church, "Name of Israel, help! Here is the man that is teaching against this holy place in everywhere." And he even brought in Greeks, uncircumcised, Gentiles, into the holy place. Terrible thing. And then there is a brief explanation, because they thought that he did. So they only thought something evil about him, and they already proclaimed, they already condemned, they already want to stone him to death, because they thought evil. Now, who is destroying whom in this case? See, speaking evil just because I think evil destroys myself, and Satan is quite successful in that. But there's perhaps a better way. Sometimes we can say, is it so? Or if it is so? But still, it's much better to say less than what we think than more, because it's easier to add than to take away once we said it. To take our words back is not possible. Or we can acknowledge wrong, we can confess the truth and so on, but that still does not change the fact that we did say it. So it is a good thing to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, slow to wrath. Now, here we see what kind of evil speaking we are reading about here. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother." Oh, that's that kind of evil speaking. Judging. Not discernment, but condemning. "I hate my brother, and I see him with an evil eye, so whatever he does, I condemn ahead of the time. It's evil. If he does this thing, that's because of this evil. If he does that thing, that's because of that evil. It just cannot be good, because that's him, and I hate him." Now, that's quite devilish. That's quite satanic. But then, as we go further, "He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, speaketh evil of the law." Oh, so that means I am doing something unlawfully. The law gave the instruction, the commandment, how to proceed in a certain situation and how to deal with a certain condition of my brother. But I ignore the law and I make my own judgment and my own procedure. So, I'm condemning the law, "No, the law is not good. I know what is good. And I'm judging the law when I'm unlawfully judging another person. And what is my judgment against the law? The law is bad. I know the good way." Well, that means I'm not humble, because I proudly exalted myself about the law of God. But not only that, that means I made myself a judge of the law. Now, when we consider who is the lawgiver, that's an awful thing. Judging the law. We read here that if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And then to remind us that if we judge the law, if we condemn the law, we are actually condemning God. He says in the verse number 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. What is that he is going to save, and what is that he is going to destroy? The Lord is able and willing to save the sinners that call for mercy of salvation, and he is able and sure that he will destroy sin. He will destroy sin. He will come and make an end of sin and evil, and there will not be any more multiplying of sins. He will stop that. So there is one lawgiver, there is one gospel giver, one that gave the law of love and mercy to save sinners and to condemn all the evil. And then he says, "Who art thou that judgest another?" Who is that another? That another is first my brother, my neighbor, another human being. And then when I am persisting in condemning, hating, wishing evil, then I'm judging the law of God, I'm judging the gospel of God, because the gospel is proclaiming forgiveness, and I have no forgiveness but condemnation. And then, if I judge the gospel, I condemn the gospel bringer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I condemn the Lord Jesus Christ, I condemn God. So, when I rebel against everything and everyone that is good, where is my place? With the bad one. I lost everything. I'm with Satan. And I share his predicament, his awful condition. But it doesn't have to be like that, and it should not be like that. The Lord is very patient and very kind, and we will see that in a moment, in these verses that we just read. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Now, it's another deception of Satan. Lord, save me, and Lord, destroy him. That's not the way of the gospel. The Lord said that our Father is giving the blessings of earth, the blessings of this life, to the righteous and to the unjust. So, in different situations, we should not change our nature for the nature of our enemy. We should not give up the nature of Christ that he is giving to his own and accept the nature of Satan. So, having said that, Am I now promoting absolute, unconditional forgiveness? No matter what the people do, they are forgiven. No, I'm not. Neither is the gospel. But there is a difference. We could desire and wish God's mercy and God's forgiveness even to the worst sinner. We should not proclaim the sinners that they are forgiven without repenting, forsaking sin and turning to the Lord, but we should desire God's mercy and God's goodness. Why? Why? I was a sinner. The worst sinner in the world was I. And He delivered me. And He saved me. And He gave me the message to proclaim to the other sinners that are each one the worst one to himself or to herself. So, who art thou that judgest another? Now, we are here, in a way, compelled to face the fact. If I hate, if I wish evil, if I desire to condemn, and if I wish God would condemn all that I condemn, all the souls that He has created, then who am I? As the Lord said to His disciples, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? I think that's the answer to this question. So, why are we given this truth? Not just to condemn us, but to turn each one to the Lord. I don't want to be a slave of Satan. I don't want to be an instrument in his ugly hands. I want to be a humble servant of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is my King of Kings and my only Redeemer. Now in the verse number 13, the same one that said, speak not evil one of another, he's speaking a lot of evil about some disciples here, at least they were called, and he is not doing that with a desire to make them evil or to label them evil, but with a desire to turn them back to the Lord. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Well, as ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what's coming the next day. You don't know what's coming this night. Remember the story of the Lord Jesus Christ about the man that had fruitful fields, a lot of gain, even so much that he couldn't contain it in his storage, so he decided what to do. He will destroy all that he had so far and make everything new, larger storage places and buildings and whatever he needed, and he will put all his wealth into that, and he will do that for himself and this for himself, and he will do everything for himself, and then he will just enjoy it and be happy forever after. And the Lord said to that man, O thou fool, this night thy life is taken from thee, and all that thou hast prepared, whose shall it be? It seemed that this man was so selfish that he didn't even have anybody to inherit his wealth. He had only himself in his mind, in his quote good intentions unquote. But it was foolish, it was selfish, it was self-destructive way of thinking and doing. So we read here, what is your life? What is human life? I know not if I'm going to live longer than midnight. I don't know if I'm not going to drop dead this moment. God only knows. And I have no guarantees, I have no promises that I will live so many days, not even so many hours. The only thing that He has told us about the length of our life here on this earth is be on guard, watch and pray, and be like the servants that wait for their master. The moment he knocked at the door, they open wide, rejoicing that their watching is over and their master is here. They have completed their assignment, their task. So, how should I live? Does that mean I cannot make any plans? I know when I was younger, I didn't make plans what I'm going to do, and I did not plan any reserve for my old age, you know. And the old age came much faster than I expected, if I did expect anything. I simply did not think much about that. I was thinking about what I should accomplish in this life and what I thought would be pleasing the Lord. Now we seem to be in need of some help, some reserves, or some way of living. It looks like it's the same as before, living day by day, striving to do the will of the Lord, and He will take care of tomorrow. But good plans are good, only they should be done to please the Lord, and if the Lord will, we will do this or that. And that's exactly what we are advised here. You are to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So we should live in such a way that if the Lord will come today, or if my so-called final call from the Lord come today, I will not leave anything unfinished. Now, what is unfinished? The apostles did proclaim the gospel. Is it finished? No, it's still going on. So what is unfinished? Not the gospel. The gospel is perfect. It's complete. The unfinished things are my wishes, my desires, and they always will be. Human heart is always filled with desires, especially those that we don't need. We only think we do need them. But I should live in such a way that the moment the Lord will call me to leave everything and go meet Him face to face, I can leave everything and know the Lord gave me His work to do, and now He is telling me it is the end of my labor. I'm done. I'm ready to meet Him. How can I be ready to meet the Lord? Trusting in His mercy and His goodness, and sharing His goodness and His mercy with the others around me. Whether it be a warning, whether it be a condemnation of evil, whether it be encouragement of good things, whatever I speak, I should speak in the light of the gospel, desiring to help, desiring to do the will of the Lord. It's also important that I know that I'm not all wise, but rather very limited in my knowledge and understanding. So there are many things that I will leave to the Lord. But when the Lord has commanded me something to do, I should not pretend false meekness and falsely humble heart and say, no, I cannot do that. I leave that to the Lord. If the Lord gave me something to do, I better do it. It's my job to do it. So the following verses that say, now you rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. It's an interesting thing. Just recently I listened to the recording of the Book of Esther. I listened to that and it was rather interesting to hear the words of Haman the Agagite when he went home and he told his wife and his friends of all his riches and all the promotions he received from the king and how many sons he has, and everything is just excellent. He was so proud of himself. And then he said, just like Satan, all of that is nothing to me as long as I see that Jew, that Mordecai there that will not bow before me. Oh, that's so awful. Among all the people around him, there is one that will not bend and bow before him. Satan has the same feelings, the same desires. If there are 99 sinners, but one righteous person, one disciple of the Lord Jesus, Satan will labor and be restless, be very eager somehow to enslave that one soul. And Haman had that problem. So the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai actually were used to hang him and his sons. Because the Lord is the judge and the lawgiver. The Lord is the one that decides what is going to happen in the end. Oh yes, the Lord is suffering together with his own. Remember how the Lord was calling Elijah the prophet and said, go meet Ahab. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. The Lord did suffer Naboth to be murdered. And not only Naboth, but also his sons. The whole family was destroyed from the face of the earth. But they were not destroyed before God, not in the sight of the Lord. They were martyrs for the purpose of God. It was necessary that Ahab commit such a evil sin and be condemned, because that evil was in him. And through that sin, Ahab's king, Ahab, his evil was revealed. It was revealed to him that he will follow the ideas, dark ideas of his wife Jezebel, to any extent if it pleases him. So Ahab sealed his own condemnation. Here we read and we see that rejoicing in our boasting, rejoicing in our pride, is sinful, is evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord wants us to be humble. And when there is something good, not to be proud of ourselves, or to be grateful to the Lord. He is the giver. He is the judge. He is also the Savior. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, has the knowledge of doing good, but not doing it, to him it is sin. So there are some ignorances that are not necessarily sinful. There are ignorances that are sinful. The Lord said to some of the Hebrews that they know so many things, they even know how to predict the weather, and yet they cannot understand the signs of the time, the words of the scripture. Why they cannot understand the truth? They don't want to. They're not interested. They don't desire to know the truth. And that's ignorance. If they don't study the Word of God, they will not know the Word of God, and they will remain in their ignorance. But that's a sinful ignorance. Our Lord and Savior said, feed the hungry and give clothing to the naked and so on. If there be someone who is hungry and naked and I have no knowledge, I don't know who they are, where they are, that ignorance is not necessarily sinful. But if I know that here around me there is someone in need, but I don't want to know, and I don't want to learn, I'm not inquiring, I'm not seeking an opportunity to help, then yes, I can be ignorant, but that could be a very sinful ignorance. But there is also knowledge that is condemning. The servant that knows the will of his master but has not obeyed the will of his master will be beaten with many stripes. Yes, some will be beaten, many will be beaten with the stripes that will continue forever and ever. Oh, that's very, very many stripes. To him that has the knowledge of good but still persists in evil, that is a grievous sin. In the chapter 5 he is continuing. It looks like the believers that received this epistle initially, among them there were quite a few wealthy people, quite a few rich people, quite a few that had great accomplishments in this life, and they became so-called higher class, aristocracy, the people that are elite, the people that have something to boast about, but not before God. And certainly James, writing this epistle, did serve the Lord. He also served all those that want to know the will of God. And he says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. That's a very interesting way, a very special style. He says, weep and howl, you that are proud. You see, in the verse number 16, but now you rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil, and him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. And then he says, go to now. ye rich men, weep and howl. That means weep and mourn and groan and lament your own misfortune in a way, for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. What happened to the riches? Well, if I collected, or if I saved about 50 years ago $5,000 and kept them hidden somewhere, never used them, never multiplied them, never invested or did something with that, $5,000 after 50 years are worth probably less than one third or one tenth of the original amount. Inflation. The value of material riches is often decreasing, declining. You get lost. But here is another one that another way of losing earthly riches or earthly goods. Your garments are not eaten, and that does happen. We keep something for a long time and we take it and we want to use it again, and it's moth eaten. That garment is good for nothing anymore. When we have something that we don't need, and especially something that somebody else might need, but we keep it and we won't share it and we will not give it away, it's moth eaten. It says that your gold and silver is cankered. How can gold get cankered? I know silver can oxidize, but gold does not oxidize. Gold remains gold. How can that be? He says here, your gold and silver is cankered, rusted. What happened here? Perhaps everything should be understood in the light of this sentence. It says that the rust of that silver and gold will be a witness against me, if it's mine or whoever is the owner, and shall eat my flesh as fire is destroying wood and hay and straw. So when are we reading about, there is another sentence right here that follows, you have heaped treasures together for the last days. Then even verse 4 is giving further explanation. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. What is going on here? Suppose that I manage to gain some gold by fraud. That gold will remain gold. Gold on the market, it can be costlier or cheaper or less costly and so on. The price is changing up and down, but all the time gold remains gold. But if that gold has been gained by fraud, by dishonesty, by injustice, then it's a witness against me. It's there. And when the Lord comes, He will point to that and say, is this yours? Have you earned that? Have you gained that by injustice? So there will be something that will condemn me in the sight of the Lord. But there is also another way of looking at this. A garment is very costly, very precious, valuable. But if it's moth-eaten, it's worthless. It's useless. And not only that, it's condemning. So, gold and silver get rusted. What happened? The garment is moth-eaten because I didn't use it. I kept it useless. It probably was quite useful, but I kept it useless. I didn't use it the way it should have been used. Somebody was naked, and I kept that garment in store. But now, gold and silver. If gold is rusting, it's a false gold. It's not real gold. So, when he says your gold and silver, that your values are of short duration. They will not last forever. Faithfulness to the Lord has an everlasting fruit, an everlasting gain. Greed has a short time gain. It's a self-condemnation, self-destruction. So, these kind of witnesses are against those that have them. So instead of heaping up treasures, we should spread and share and use. So, if I have a house, that house should be used to honor the Lord. If I have money, that money should be used to honor the Lord. And whatever I have should be used to honor the Lord. So instead of making my plans on my own, instead of boasting, instead of being proud,